Wow, that doesn't get you going, huh? Wow. Well, hey, I just officially, on behalf of our church, want to wish you a Merry Christmas this weekend. Wow, what is up with that, man? That's crazy. How many people are ready for summer? Anybody in here? Yes, I'm having a crisis of faith right now because I actually have to believe it's coming. But if you want to know whose fault it is, I've got to fess up, it's mine. I actually drained my snowblower and put it away on Tuesday. So that's actually what did this. So I'm sorry. I apologize. Man, how crazy is that, huh? Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys love malls? There are mall lovers out there, like shopping? You can put, it's okay. You can put your hand up. Yeah, even you, sir. It's all right. You had it halfway up. You can do that here. So as a community, we accept people even like you that like malls. And so that's all right. I'm not a huge mall guy on the whole. My family loves them, but and you know, I've been to some large ones, Woodfield and Mall of America, things like that. But when we were in China, we went to the largest mall I have ever heard of. It was crazy, and the sell on it was this: they said, "Come and buy everything that's made in China for a fraction of the cost you pay for it in America." Which all of a sudden, malls became very appealing to me. And I'm like, wow, I'm in, right? Because I get to do that. And we showed up in this place, and it was crazy. It was like 9 stories high. It was vast. And there weren't big anchor stores like in it, but they'd have areas where you would buy a certain type of thing, and there would be hundreds of vendors. So every one of these areas and all the floors and all over that you'd walk into just would have hundreds of vendors selling the same things. And so my wife was looking at all kinds of different things that I didn't have that much interest in. And I found my way into the sporting goods section, and particularly the golf section. Now, that interested me. This, if you're wondering, if you're not a golfer, this is a Nike Sasquatch driver. And at the time, this was about a $300 to $350 club, which means I did not have one in my bag. And so I was looking, and I saw an entire barrel full of these because they're made in China, and the price tag was $50. Say it with me. Wow. Right? And I thought to myself, I really like malls. This is all right. And so I walked over, and I looked at them, and I held them, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to buy 6. And so I'm going to spend $300. And a lot of you in the past services were saying you wanted to sell them. No, actually I didn't. I had a different thought. I thought, you know what? There are 5 more guys in my life that are like me that could never afford this in a million years. And I'm going to buy them one. Because I thought, wow, that is incredibly like Jesus, right? That's what I told my wife. I'm being like Jesus right now. I'm spending $300 like Jesus would to get these clubs. And she had the same response you did, interestingly enough. She laughed as well. So I came home, I wrapped them up, and I was really excited, right, because I was giving these as a gift. And so I would go up to the guys, and I'd say, hey, man, I got you something. And they would open it up, and they're like, no way. You are just like Jesus. And so it was a good moment for me, honestly, on the whole. And so I was excited. I took mine out to the driving range and got a bucket of balls and kind of warmed up, and all of a sudden, you know, just started to swing through it. Whoops, a little bit. There we go. We almost spent a lot more than $300 right here, so. So anyway, you get the idea. I was swinging away. We'll just use very small motions like this, swinging away. Right out there, and I hit a few, and I noticed a sound I have never heard before. And so I picked the club up, and I started to shake it, and it sounded like a child's rattle. And I'm like, wow, something's loose in there. I'm like, it's just probably packing material, right? Not a big deal. So swing away at a few more, and I hear something crack. And I look down, and the shaft had cracked, and a screw had broken off. And a thought occurred to me. I wonder if it's possible that this is actually not a Nike Sasquatch driver. Because I'd love to tell you I'm such a beast with a club that I tear them apart regularly, but I really, that would be a lie. And I realized this was just a forgery. This was a fake. This was something that like when you look next to him, like if I were to take a real Nike driver in this, you would not probably be able to tell the difference at a surface level at all. Even picking it up and swinging it around, you probably wouldn't. But when you actually would go to play, the performance of what it would deliver is radically different. All of my friends that I gave these to broke them like by the seventh hole. I know, right? Because then I wasn't quite as much like Jesus like anymore, right? Because that's kind of not what Jesus would do. And so I share that story for this reason. Last week we talked about a moment where Peter actually got out of the boat and walked in the wind and the waves with Jesus on the water. Do you remember that? We talked about that last week. And we said that there are, in fact, two different Christianities kind of represented in that story. There's the Christianity of the boat, right, where the other 11 stayed in, and their understanding of what it really means to be a Christian is to be kind of in a very safe, controlled way with one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. And there was Peter, who like ventured way out, right, and was in the wind and the waves, and that was a totally different experience of Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, we want to explore that difference. We want to understand the Christianity of Jesus, the way he presented it to us. And here's the thing. Those two Christianities, like those drivers, on the surface look very much the same. They're very hard to tell apart, but they deliver very different things. And so we want to learn the one that Jesus wants for us. And we're going to start off with an idea. We're going to start our journey over the next several weeks with an idea. In fact, it is the most foundational idea in Christianity. I think you could argue that absolutely every other idea is founded from the idea we're going to talk about today. It's one that's in the Old Testament. It's one that's in the New Testament. It has a name even for it. The name that people call it is the gospel, okay, which just means good news. And the reality is, though, when we think about that, we so associate that with some of the things of Jesus, we don't realize that was a common term in Jesus' day. It was an extra-biblical term. It's not a Bible idea. A gospel was just a thing. And what would happen is kings would send a gospel out when something good had happened, right? A piece of good news with a herald or a messenger, and they'd show up in all the different cities, and they would announce good news. Like maybe a war was over and everybody was safe, or a new child had been born to the royal family, or some such thing that was of good news. And the herald would come and they would make an announcement, and that was called a gospel. Well, Jesus had a gospel too. And when we refer to it, in fact, his has become so important in history that it's called the gospel, right? And so when you talk about the gospel, you're talking about the gospel, the good news that Jesus shared. If you have your Bible, it's found most clearly in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17. And Matthew is kind of telling us a little bit. It's at the moment that Jesus is beginning to preach and teach. And this is what Matthew says about that. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And this is what he would announce and preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So let me back up. So Jesus, most scholars believe, went to every single town, village, and city in the entire nation of Israel in 3 years, and probably some that were not in Israel. And so he was always on the move. And when he would come into a town, what he would do is he'd find the busiest place, right? Maybe there was a town square or a fountain or a place where there was a farmer's market or whatever it might be where people were gathered. And he would walk into it, maybe stand up on a box or stand up on something, and he would then announce a gospel. That's how he'd start every single time. And he'd gain their attention, right? And he'd say, hey, people of wherever, right? I have good news for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's how he would start. And then he would teach. And you know what he would teach on? He'd teach on what the kingdom of heaven is like. Like if you read through the New Testament, Jesus is always saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a treasure, right? Or the kingdom of heaven is like a great pearl. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer that scatters seed. All of his teaching was on what? Kingdom of heaven. And then, just to show them that he was legit, He would say, bring all the sick people out. And he'd heal them. He'd deliver people from the enemy. And he'd do miracles right there. And it was electric, man. Like crazy electric. People went wild. They went home and they got their friends and they brought them back. And they said, you're not going to believe this guy. You've got to see him. And crowds would form and they'd like follow him all around. Like some of the crowds are bigger than the town he's going into. Like the population of the crowd's bigger, like than I don't even know how that works, right? But that's what happened. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought why? What was it about that set them off in such a powerful and positive way? Well, I think it's largely this term right here, kingdom of heaven. You got to know a little bit about that. That's not just a generic term for God stuff or for where God lives or things like that. That was a term that meant something to these people. They got it. They understood it. You see, if you were a Jew in the first century, the kingdom of heaven meant something to you. In fact, it was the foundational idea from the entire Old Testament. You see, they believed that Adam's purpose in being created was to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth and to make earth look like heaven. They believed that Noah saved us and saved creation from destruction in order that the kingdom of heaven might come. They believed that Moses, in giving the law and delivering the people, was establishing a nation to be a nation that was the hub of the kingdom of God on earth for all people. They believed that David was the first in the line of those kings that would become king in that. They believed that the prophets had come to tell them that this kingdom was on the way, and the exile was a horrible time for them of where they were taken out of their land, but they knew the promises of God was to restore them and bring them back. So this idea of the kingdom of God was embedded for them. And here's the thing. They believed to the core of their soul, because the prophets had told them this, that there was one day, even though things had been bad and the exile was over, but now they're conquered again by the Roman people. They believed that a king would come and he would be from the line of David, though he'd be greater than David. And he'd be a man just like them, but he would also be God. And he would show up on the scene and he would announce himself and he would tell them this kingdom had come and he would show them with power that it had. And in that day, evil could not stand. All suffering and disaster and sin and death would be overcome, and goodness would reign, and peace and joy would be in the land. And Israel again would be the hub of a great kingdom for all people in the world. So, Jesus comes along, comes to your town, stands up on a box, and says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. What is he saying? I'm that king. I am that man. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I am the King of Kings. I am the God-man that has come into this space to actually bring God's kingdom on the earth. And everything that you've heard may happen is just happened. It's in your midst. And I'm going to show you. Bring me everyone who needs God. And I'll forgive those who are in sin. I'll heal those who are sick. And I'm going to show you the goodness of God right in the midst. Boom. A nation was set on its ear. You can see why the religious dudes of Jesus' day were like freaking out, right? Because the rules just went out the window, man. It was a new game. And Jesus was turning the entire nation on its ear. And part of the thing that was so intoxicating for them was this. That phrase, has come near, could easily just as be translated literally, it's within your reach. Like if you could reach for it, it's that close. It's like right here that if you stretch your arms out, you can have it. That's what that actually means. See, that's a powerful idea, because right now he's saying the kingdom of God has come present and it's within your grasp to take it. You know, so often in our day, we have actually heard a different message that feels a little bit different. Sometimes when people say, tell me the gospel, or tell me the gospel of Jesus, what was the good news that Jesus shared? We hear something like this. Maybe you've heard it. If we believe in Jesus, meaning we believe he's who he says he was, we will get to go to heaven when we die. I mean, anybody ever heard that? And we say, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Right? That's the gospel. Here's the thing, and you got to stay with me here for a minute. That's a well-intentioned phrase, and there's good reasons why people want to say that. Here's a challenge, okay, that's actually not in the Bible. In fact, when we look at everything that Jesus said about the gospel, about his message, he never actually says that. And in fact, like if you turn to the last page of the Bible, now here's the thing, this is a spoiler alert, all right? If you just got a Bible last week and you're like in Genesis or Exodus and you're trying to make your way through it and you don't want to know how it ends, put your fingers in your ears, okay, right now. Because I'm going to blow this. This is like an Avengers Endgame spoiler, all right? I'm going to mess this up for you really bad, all right? So this is it. But if you go to the last page of your Bible, you'll find how the story ends. And here's how it ends. It ends with heaven coming to earth. It ends with the kingdom of God filling the entire earth. It ends with the resurrected Jesus showing up, coming back, establishing his kingdom, filling the earth with goodness, just like these people thought he would. It doesn't end in heaven, because heaven has come. And all of us, we're there, and we've been resurrected just like Jesus. And we're alive like him, and we're living in this kingdom. You see, the idea, heaven, the way the Bible talks about heaven, is the throne of God. It's the place where God is. And that throne is coming to earth. Heaven is not like a dimension or a realm where departed souls go to live out eternity with harps in a cloud, right? That's actually not in Scripture. Now, someone asked me at last service, they said, what happens when someone dies? Good question. Great example, thief on the cross. Jesus and the thief are dying, and he says, you'll be with me in paradise. So if someone who is gone in the Lord, they are with Jesus in his presence, but that is not the same as an eternal dimension where we spend our time as a disembodied soul. Here's the thing. So often in Christian myth, we believe the great plan of God is that we just somehow endure life on earth and we're evacuated into a perfect realm. The plan of God, biblically, is not an evacuation. It's an invasion. Amen. God isn't giving up the earth. God has no intentions of buckling to evil. God is calling it out. And he is actually going to come and deliver and free people and help us and heal us. Amen. That's the powerful good news of Jesus. Like, that's silly good. Right? That is silly good news. And while one day when Jesus returns, his kingdom will fill the earth and he will do exactly that, the Bible also says that right now, while it still does not yet fill the earth until he returns, it can fill us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in our life. And that's the invitation that Jesus opens us up to. He's saying that will happen one day, but right now, the kingdom has come near right now, and you can experience it in you. What will one day fill the earth is in us now, in the person of God. And all those things that the kingdom does in the world, it can do in us. Now that is good news. And can I just tell you, the reality that it has drawn near is a game changer. It is a game changer. I'll tell you what I mean. When I was a college student at Ohio State, I was part of a research project. I was a biology major. I know how exciting that is, right? For you, but I was a biology major in college. And I got a job at the Columbus Zoo in a research project with gorillas, which was kind of fun. I enjoyed that quite a bit. It's a cute little guy right there, right? And so I was excited. And so I read everything on gorillas I possibly could get my hands on. I read all the research articles. I read books on gorillas to prepare for this. I watched all kinds of movies about gorillas. Everything I could lay my hands on. And I would actually go to the zoo and sit outside the gorilla cage and just make notes on what they did and observe their behaviors and all of that. And as the research project started underway, the zookeeper who was in charge of the gorillas got to know me a little bit. And she said, hey, Scott, she said, how would you like to go in the cage? Yeah, I'm fine. Right? I'm good right here, out here. Don't need to do that. She says, no, seriously, it's an experience of a lifetime. Why don't you do it? I'm like, I don't have a desire to do that, right? And she said, listen, it's totally safe. Just do what I do. Stay behind me. Don't say a word. Keep your head down. And whatever you do, don't run. Like, you're not helping me, right? This is not. And so I eventually said yes. And so we go in, and she goes in first, and the gorilla, there's just one large male silverback all the way across the enclosure, sees her come in. It's a non-event. He knows who she is. She brings him food and goodies, and he's all fine. Then I come in, and he doesn't know me at all. So he's kind of looking at me a little bit, right? And he starts to walk over, and he gets to about 30 feet away. And I got to be honest with you, man, my heart is pounding, right? I was like trying to find air to breathe. And she touches me lightly on my hand and says very softly, Scott, whatever you do, don't look at him. Because it'll challenge his like masculinity, right? Now here's the thing. I really hadn't wanted to look at him up until that moment. But one of the character flaws that I have is whenever you tell me not to do something, there's this overwhelming drive that exists inside of me to do it, right? And so I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, don't look at him, don't look at him, look at him. Oh, too late, I looked at him, right? So I sneaked a peek really quick at him, and it was a horrible idea. It was a really stupid thing to do because he looked back at me, and he stood straight up, 30 feet away, like that, and let out a roar that I thought was going to crack the cement. And she grabs my hand, and she said, Scott, whatever you do, don't run. I said, no worries. The only thing running right now is my bladder, right? I am. And all that to say, I tell you this story for this reason. I think you can read about gorillas, and you can watch every movie ever made on gorillas. You can hang out outside the cage, and it's informative. Like, you're going to learn a lot. It's interesting, I think, and it might even be inspiring. Like, I think there are some inspiring things about gorillas, right? However, 5 minutes, that's probably all I was in this cage with the gorilla, total, probably 5 minutes, was life-altering. Because I went from knowing a lot about gorillas to knowing gorillas. Because I had been in the presence of a gorilla. And I was never going to be quite the same again. In good ways and not good ways, right? Can I tell you the same is true with God? You can study theology and your Bible for years and years and years, and it would not be a wasted life. I've done an awful lot of that. It's a very good thing to do. You can come to religious activities, and that's great, and you can hang out with really spiritual people, and I think that's great too. You can know a lot about God. However, even 5 minutes alone in the presence of God is life-altering.
Amen.
It is life-changing, and you will not be the same again. Some of the most powerful moments of my life over the 30 years that I've been a Christian have been my time alone with God, of where it's just God and I. Can I tell you, in those moments when I feel his presence, when I spiritually experience him, when my mind is filled with thoughts from him, and when my heart is filled with emotion that is from him, and when I feel his strength and his power come into those moments, my perspective has changed. Like, I don't see the world the same way. It can be 3 minutes in that moment with God, and I don't. I see the world differently. I see God differently. I see myself differently. Can I just tell you, if you meet someone that says they've really hung with God and they're like really cocky, they haven't. You don't come down off the mountain in an arrogant way because you realize who he is, and you realize you're not like that. It evokes enormous humility. Can I tell you, the wisdom that's available will blow your mind. There are thoughts that will come into your mind that are so much smarter than what you are. And you're like, wow, that is an amazing thought, and I've never thought of that before. Can I just tell you, some of the most powerful times in my life is when I bring God a huge problem, a problem I can't solve, either a problem with church or a problem with family or home or whatever. And I'll just pour it out to him. And I'll just be gut level honest and say, God, this is where I find myself. Speak into that. And in that moment, I'll receive wisdom, I'll receive comfort, and I will walk out of that time radically different than I walked in. There was a time about 2 years ago, I was just having an insecurity. Insecurity as a pastor, insecurity in my job, and just feeling, gosh, I'm not sure I'm all that I ought to be. And I was praying about that. And I really felt God's presence. And I felt God just give me this phrase, I can count on you. And I just felt overwhelmingly a sense that God trusted me. And I was blown away by that. But I walked out, and because I'm me, I started to doubt it right away and think, I could have just been me thinking that, and it could have been, like, I'm not really sure. And God figured that I was going to pull that move, probably. And so one of you actually emailed me that day. And just said, hey, I was praying this morning, and you were on my mind. I think the Lord just wants you to know that he trusts you. In fact, the phrase I got was, he can really count on you. Now, can I tell you, when you walk out of a moment like that, it changes everything. And I had confidence, I had strength, I had sureness, and man, I was able to say, God, I am not gonna let you down. If you are counting on me, I'm in, let's go. It's moments like that that can be 3 minutes long that can turn things in life so powerfully. See, when we open up our Bibles and when we're alone with God, we just say, hey, God, show me what you're getting at in here. Show me my life in here. Show me you in here. Speak to me through this word. Don't read the Bible alone. Read it with God. And let him show you each just paragraph that's in the Bible of what he's trying to get at. And then whatever he in there, he wants you to trust him and trust him. Whatever you want to do, do. And the second part is take your life before God. Just lay your life before him. And just say, speak into it. What are your problems? What are your priorities? What are the decisions? What's going on? And just wait until you feel the presence of God and that God is speaking into it. And as he does, just say, you know what? I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to trust you where you're telling me to trust you. And if we just do this on a regular basis, the power of the presence of God in our life comes alive. Well, there's one other thing in this passage that Jesus tells us. And he tells us the right orientation that we should be in towards God and toward the gospel. And it's this word called repent or repentance. Now, that's just not a popular word. I'm going to be honest with you, right? We hear the word repent and we're like, gosh, right? If we were to have a popularity contest among words, repent wouldn't win, right? And here's why. People have used it in a way, pastors like me or whoever, kind of like a rolled up newspaper that you hit people with, right? You terrible sinner, repent. You awful person, repent. And that's not how Jesus is actually using it. And it's actually not what the word means. The word is from a Greek word, metanoia. And metanoia means this specifically. Metanoia is when you're walking down the road and you get to a place and you think about where you're going and you turn around and you walk the other way. That's the exact meaning of metanoia. To walk in one direction, consider it, and turn around and go in a different direction. That's what repentance means. The fuller meaning that Jesus is bringing into it here is this. Hey, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Repent. Think about that and turn around towards it. Realign your life towards the kingdom of God. Reorient yourself toward what God is doing. His notion is kind of this. He goes into the town, and the way he's speaking about it is like this. Hey, I realize everybody's kind of scattered and distracted, and you're kind of going your own way. You're thinking about your own life. You're consumed in the details of everything that is you. And somewhere along the line, though you believe in God, you've put yourself at the center of your life, and God has become a way in which you can get the life that you want. And he's saying, how about we don't do that? How about we metanoia? we turn around and we say, instead of doing that, we put God at the center of our life. We put God at the center of our marriage. We put God at the center of our finances. We put God at the center of our career. We put God at the center of our relationships and our time. And we just say, how about I serve God and make God the most important thing in all of those areas of my life? And when I do that, I have metanoid. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. You see, repentance is a posture before God. It's kind of how we are aligned or how we line up with him. And the essence of repentance is it's a posture, it's a way of life with God at the center. That's what Jesus is getting at. It's a way of life with God at the center. It is a way of life that says life and blessing come from God, not from everything else. And so I'm going to take care of the God piece by putting God at the center of all those things in my life, and I'm going to live out of that. For most of the folks in Jesus' day, and most of us today, and I think this is certainly true of me too, is I find that it's very easy for me to be way more consumed with my position in life than my posture towards God. This may not be true for you, but it is for me. Like, so often, right, we'll think about things like this. Have I achieved enough? Am I where I thought I would be in life at this age? Have I earned enough money? Do I have enough comfort? Is that all going well? Do people recognize the value in me? How am I liked and where am I at in the social strata and how does this all work? It's our position in life. What Jesus is saying is so many times that we consume ourselves with our position in life and our posture towards God is second. He's saying, what would happen if you flipped that? What would happen if you repented? And you actually said, my posture before God is the most important thing. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to live out of a life with God at the center. And I'm going to trust God to establish my position. You see, that's radically different, isn't it? But here's the secret of that. God is not looking for great people who have amazing position in life to make them faithful. He's looking for faithful people to make them great. God has no problem with greatness. God has no problem providing. God has no problem advancing you. God has no problem creating a life for you. God has no problem establishing your position in the kingdom and in the world. He is just asking for a posture from you that aligns to that, which is a repentant posture with him at the center. Here's what I would say, as we think through repentance and posture, and we begin to kind of live into that, there's a couple things that begin to happen, and it challenges us, right? There'll be temptations, like the second we say, man, today's the day, right? I'm going to live with God at the center. I'm going to put God at the center of everything, right? Which is a great decision to make, right? But the second we do, we start walking our way into that, right? And we start to find, as we begin to walk down that path, we're going to experience fear. We're going to experience doubt. We're going to experience a whole bunch of things, and that's normal. And see, in that moment, there are going to be some things that we're going to be tempted to say, you know what? I totally want to live with God at the center, except in this. Like, you know what, man? God, I can trust you that you're going to resurrect my body, and I can trust you that you're going to totally take care of my family and that you can revolutionize my relationships, but I cannot trust you with my wallet. Can't do it. And here's the thing. If you know someone like that, you should have some grace for them, and here's why. Because there's a truth that underlies that. We know something about God, right? What do you know about God and money? He's silly generous. And we know that. And so, like, we're going to find ourselves giving to poor people and doing all kinds of stuff and helping lots and lots of people. And we know that. If we make God the center of our finances, we're going to give away a lot more than probably we're comfortable with. But here's the other side. God also provides more and helps us to manage it differently, that we have an abundance of what we need even though we give more away. That's true also relationally, isn't it? It's true in our career, isn't it? You see, when we put God in the center of our career, we're terrified because someone may find out we're a Christian and they may not give us a promotion or they may talk to us harshly. And that may happen. Can I tell you the stories I hear more and more and more than those? Or as I have really placed God in there and in doing it wisely and well, people are recognized and people are advanced. I mean, that's a biblical principle, isn't it? And that's what happened to Joseph. That's what happened to so many people in Scripture. And as we see God do that, we recognize that that is living out of a life with him at the center. Also, sometimes we can feel overwhelmed. If you were to come to my house, there's a part of my basement I would not take you to. That you would find a door that I would not open. Because if I did and I turned the light on, you would find a colossal mess, okay? Everything is cluttered and disorganized and stuffed in corners, and I have way too much stuff. And I open that door, and I'm just completely overwhelmed, right? I am completely overwhelmed, and I think, why did we have three children? This is the first thing I think, right? No, I'm kidding. But I look at this mess, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. You would think it would motivate me to clean it up, right? To organize it. It actually motivates me to shut the light off, close the door, and pretend that it doesn't exist. That is my overwhelming motivation. And can I tell you, there are issues like that in our life, too, that radically overwhelm us. And we just think it is so messy, I can't even go there. I can't go there with God. I can't go there with anybody else. I just don't want anybody to know. And I just honestly want to forget about it. You know, for some of us, we have a life-dominating addiction that's like that, right? There's a substance that is in our life that is just so hard for us to control. Maybe alcohol or drugs or food or whatever it may be. For others of us, it's a relationship that's out of control. Maybe it's a dating relationship that's out of control. And you just don't even know how to get out of it. You're like, oh my gosh, what in the world do I do? Who could I even talk to about that? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it was great at first, but now, man, it's just tough. And you don't want to tell anybody because, like, you just don't even want to open the door. Maybe it's your finances, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'd love to be more generous. But I have made so many financial decisions that weren't awesome. Everything is upside down. I have no idea what to do, and I can't tell anybody because I'm so embarrassed. What is it for you? And here's the thing. All of us have that. Maybe anger, anxiety, bitterness. But it has power, right? Because we're overwhelmed, it has a lot of power in our life. And it kind of has power to make us say, I can't go there. I just want to encourage you that not only is the presence of the kingdom of God on earth about the fullness of God being in our lives, it's also about freedom from the things that have power over us that shouldn't. And I want to encourage you that freedom has come. And there's a God that can set you free just like he set people free 2,000 years ago. We're a church with thousands and thousands of stories of freedom into goodness. From what people would consider to be impossible circumstances. Because a very real God shows up and you find that he's actually more powerful than whatever is overwhelming you. You can count on him. You can trust him because he loves you. And he is very good. And so whether there's something that you're terrified to give him control of, or something that you just feel like you have no control in, I want you to know the kingdom of God, the gospel, the idea that Christianity is founded on is that God is so good and God is so present and that God loves you so much that he has no intentions of leaving you there and he's inviting you into something. He's inviting you into a presence with him that can change your life. And it's just about saying yes. And saying yes is that idea of metanoia. Just saying, today's the day. I'm going to begin imperfectly. Sure. I'm going to put God at the center, and I'm going to start saying yes to God. And if that has power for you today, if that is something that you're feeling like, yes, today is the day for me to begin that process or maybe re-begin that process, I just want to take a moment and go before God, and I want to proclaim that with him and ask for his help in that. Would you be willing to pray with me? Father, we are deeply grateful for all you do for us and how you love us, God. Even when we have blown it, God, you still hang with us and you trust us and you're in it with us. You have our back. And Lord, there are things in our life that are freaking us out that we're scared to put in your hands. We want to say yes, but so badly. God, Give us faith. Help us to trust you, even in small ways, to begin to walk out of that. And God, there are other things in our lives that can be so overwhelming and so powerful and so deep that we just don't know how in the world we could ever be free. And Lord, if that is true, free us. Free us. Lord, as we meet with you, as we give our life to you, empower that life. Be present in that with us and show us, God, your goodness and freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.